Thanks, Rachel. Should we pray? Heavenly Father, as we have a little look into these words of yours from the Bible, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So our Isaiah reading this morning that we've just heard, we hear again God's big invitation to us. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come, you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's a wonderful invitation to God's banquet. And today we're looking at how we invite others to that banquet. We're in this series called Sharing Jesus at the moment. And later we'll be looking about how that happens in our everyday lives. But a couple of things before we do that. First of all, I'd like to invite Chris Fry up to have a little chat with us. Chris has been on a bit of an adventure in the last 6 months or so. And he's back and still alive, so that's good. So Chris, what has just happened to you?
Well, Licence Lay Ministry is the name of the game. I was approached quite some time ago by Debbie Hill. They were recruiting for people to actually consider training for this. So I looked at them and thought, in a minute she's going to say, hardly joking, not really, not you. But Deb wouldn't joke about something like that. So gave it a lot of thought, prayed on it a lot, spoke to other people, and decided, yes, I think this is something I'm called to do. Not just liked, I'm called to do it. So set the forms off, got accepted for the induction day, attended the induction day, and got put through the ringer, to be honest. So I'm not saying that in a negative way, but it was possibly one of the most intense days I've ever had in terms of them probing, digging, really wanting to find out if this is what I was called to do. And it was emotionally draining, very difficult, but it was absolutely necessary to work out whether this is right. Got through that, got accepted onto the training, and I will start training in September. Pioneer ministry with 1 year's evangelism at the end of it, which that caught me out. Training in, I'd never really didn't expect that. So never saw me as that sort of type of person, but that's what it's going to be. Old Testament, New Testament ministry and evangelism. So 3 year journey about to start.
That's great. Sounds exciting. So why is this important to you, Chris?
I've always maintained ever since I knew Christ that I was completely shaped by faith. That is my inner being. That is me. I'm really nothing without it, as many of you will testify. So it is great having a faith, and it is a fundamental part of my life, but there has to be some outpouring of that, some demonstration of faith and through works. And I feel that if my faith is genuine and really meaningful, I have to do something that demonstrates that faith in a practical manner.
That's great. And what is it particularly about, heard about it's pioneering and evangelism and so on. What is it about people on the edge for you that is important?
I would extend that slightly to beyond the edge, though your point is a very good one. I think everybody within the Christian faith and outside has some kind of need, has suffered at times. I've been here 7-8 years. I know what many of us here have gone through. I've gone through some difficult stuff myself. So that is crucial. There's that support network. With us, we have God and we have each other. And that, whatever we're going through, that is such a fundamental, wonderful help. Knowing we've got God, knowing we've got each other to fall back on, to talk to. I think people outside who don't have the faith, maybe life is a bit more of a struggle. What do they have? What sort of networks do they have? Where can they get support? Where can people help them? So my thinking is, if I can make a practical difference, if I can support these people and help them in practical ways, not only is it going to make their life a lot easier and better, but maybe the light of Christ will shine through me and draw them into the family. They may adopt a faith, which would be it would be obviously wonderful if that happened. So that really is the big driver, the big factor there.
That's great. And how will it look in practice? You mentioned sort of getting alongside people. How will that, are there other things that you have in mind that it might look like? Or?
Well, clearly I need to, as my incumbent, that's a strange old word, incumbent. What on earth does that mean?
Friend.
Okay. So as my incumbent, obviously I'd need to work very closely with you. Yeah. But I do see it broken into two parts, the theological and the practical. So from a theological point of view, I would like to work with, extend what David and Stephen did with the difficult questions. So looking at what challenges us today? So the appointment of leaders, you know, that's a big question for all of us. Suffering, poverty, social exclusion, all these big questions that we have to deal with and answer. And there's no better forum, I think, than actually having discussions with other people within the church, Christians and outside, and non-Christians. Bring us all together to debate and discuss these very, very big questions. So the theological, but the practical, I'm very inspired and driven by literacy and numeracy and how people, life is so much harder for them if they haven't got basic numeracy and literacy skills to help with that. Certainly CAP, I would like to get involved in that again. I put my toe in the water 18 months ago on that, and I could see the real amazing benefits that people involved in CAP can make to people. But even just simple little things, completing tax forms online, and you all know how hard that is to help people with that. Might be just getting some shopping in for people. I don't know, anything that helps make people's lives better and easier and shows Christ through us.
That's wonderful. It sounds like a great adventure, and we'll be thinking about you over the next few years as you train and start to see some of these things happening in action. Chris wasn't the only one who got selected as a licensed lay minister this time round. Also, Paul Woodbridge, who sat over there on my left, on your right. Do you want to give us a wave, Paul? So Paul was also selected, so we'll be hearing from him in a few weeks' time as well. Hopefully, I haven't asked him yet, but I did this morning slightly from here. but first of all, let's pray for Chris, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Chris and for his willingness to put himself forward for this. Thank you that you... that we feel that you are calling him into this new ministry, and we pray that as he trains and as he uses these gifts in practice, that you would bless him and bless others, and that others would find their way into faith and into your kingdom through the work that Chris does. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks very much, Chris. It's great. Well done. It's great. So the rest of the sermon is in two very small bits, so I just wanted to warn you, because there's a false ending in the middle, and I didn't want you to think, oh, thank goodness he's finished at that point. And, but these will be two very short sermonettes, if you like. If we go back to God's big banquet, did you notice in the Isaiah reading that the invites are going out to two different types of people? The first is the person who's thirsty and broke. Basically, people you'd think would appreciate a good banquet. So if your heart this morning feels like brown grass in a heat wave, where it hasn't rained for a long time, where old hopes have dried up, where dreams have not come true, and you've come this morning knowing that there has to be something more than this, then this invitation is definitely for you. God is saying, you're just the guest I'm after for this particular party. Come, everyone who thirsts and has no money. No resources, no power, no prestige, no pull. God is inviting you this morning to enjoy the banquet of his salvation. And then if you notice, there was a second type of person as well. It says it's really the self-sufficient person, the person who actually has some money. And that's probably everybody else, isn't it? So actually everybody's invited to this banquet. These people have the resources, but they aren't necessarily using them very well. Isaiah says they're in danger of spending money on what is not bread and working hours on what does not satisfy. The self-sufficient person like that might, on the face of it, look in a better position than the thirsty and broke person. But often, those of us who have resources are not satisfied either, really. We might be working long hours and spending money, dreaming, chasing, searching, trying a different job, a different city, a different car, a different house, even a different church. Still feeling that there's no pot at the end of the rainbow. And God knows this and says, why do you spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on dreams that do not satisfy? Throughout the Bible, God's salvation and hopes are described as a banquet, God's amazing hospitality to us. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. And we notice at this banquet there are three drinks, aren't there? There's water, milk, and wine. When we're most thirsty and most desperate, most dehydrated, it's water that we really need, isn't it? I've had plenty this morning on this hot day, and nothing else. God invites us this morning to receive refreshment, restoration, reviving. The waters offer us a new beginning. So that's the water. And then the milk. The milk shows us that God is not just there to revive us in an emergency. He's with us for the long haul. He invites us not only to be revived with water, but to start to grow and be strengthened with milk. So there's the milk and the water. But God knows that inside of us, each of us, there's a desire to celebrate as well, to shout and sing and dance, to play and skip and run, to jump and laugh. And so wine is on the menu too. Isn't that wonderful? So we see that God is offering to revive us from the heat of Death Valley with the miracle of his water, to make us strong and healthy with the miracle of his milk, and to give us endless and ever-fresh exhilaration and thankfulness with the miracle of his wine. And it's the best water, milk, and wine as well. Isaiah tells us it's the riches of fare. Jesus describes it as life-giving water. We got back last Sunday, about this time of the last Sunday, from Canada, where we went to celebrate Simon's wedding to a Canadian girl. And we came across, while we were out there in Toronto, an amazing winery. It was called the Two Sisters Vineyard, if you're ever out there. And we tasted four of their finest wines over lunch with a bit of cheese, and it was absolute bliss. Two reds, two whites, overlooking their beautiful vineyard. And you could tell that they were superb wines. They were absolutely amazing. But my guess is they weren't a patch on the spiritual water, milk, and wine that Jesus offers us. What God offers us is top quality. It's the best there is. And it's unlimited. Jesus said, "Whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." These are life-giving spiritual beverages, and they're free. There is no way we could ever pay. We couldn't afford them. But fortunately, the price is already paid by Jesus. He carried our griefs and our sorrows on the cross. He footed the bill for our forgiveness and now invites us to his banquet without charge. So this is the false ending. Before we go on to sharing this faith, inviting others to this faith, I'd just like us to have a chance now to respond to God's invitation ourselves to that banquet. Because it's possible that there are those of us here this morning who've come and do feel dry, do feel like we need reviving, do feel like we haven't fully grasped or accepted what God is offering us. So if all of us would like to close our eyes, and anybody who wants to receive this from this banquet, please open your hands for a moment. And you may like just to follow on this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you invite us to your banquet. We thank you that there is water to revive us, to give us life, that there is milk to develop us, and there is wine to help us be thankful and to celebrate. Father, we thank you that Jesus made this possible on the cross, and we'd like to give our lives to you. We'd like to accept what you offer us, to receive from you the gift that you give us of eternal life, of life in all its fullness for our time here and for a future with you forever. So, Father, we do give ourselves to you in thankfulness, and we want to receive your Holy Spirit to strengthen us in this new journey. And there's a song, I Can Only Imagine, which kind of puts ourselves in the place of being with Jesus at this banquet. And if you'd like to join in, please stand and we'll sing this song together if you'd like to. What it will be like when I was
by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see.
Seat. So for those of us in this room who've accepted God's great invitation, it's up to us to invite others too. Verse 5 in Isaiah said, "Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed us with splendor." This is a public banquet, and those of us who are already feasting are called to invite everyone else. We heard a couple of weeks ago about praying for 5 people to invite from our cards. Hopefully everybody's got one of those. There'll be a chance to take one later on if you haven't. And then last week we heard from peers about practical ways in which we can share our faith. Do listen to that online if you haven't heard it. This week, we're simply reminding ourselves that we have the invitations in our hands, and we need to use them to invite those 5 people we're praying for, but anyone else who we come across who expresses an interest. And Jesus, of course, sets the big example. In our gospel reading, we find him talking to a Samaritan woman. And Jesus isn't telling the woman anything at the beginning of this story. He isn't saying, "This is what you must believe, woman." There is nothing patronizing about him. In fact, he's showing vulnerability. He's very thirsty, and he asks the woman, "Will you give me a drink?" That's all he says. It's a controversial request, and it piques her interest. So she asks, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. We don't normally speak to each other. How can you ask me for a drink?" And this gives Jesus an opportunity to tease her, really, for a few questions. So he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you life-giving water." Her interest is piqued. She's a troubled woman on her own at the well, spurned by her fellow townswomen. And so she continues to question him. And it ends with her asking the big question, the one that Jesus probably wants her to ask him. "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Finally, she gets it. And so then, and only then, Jesus challenges her. He offers her that spiritual water, just as he offers it to everyone, you and me and everybody in Ely and across the world. It doesn't matter our gender, our geography, our racial or moral background. She begins to understand what this will mean to her, where Jesus is taking her. She becomes excited. She becomes contagious. The conversation has given her energy. She goes and tells all her other townspeople about him. She's so transformed, in fact, that she becomes the first evangelist to the Samaritan people. And many of her townsfolk follow her in, becoming followers of Jesus. So I'd like to ask us, who are our Samaritans? Who are our townsfolk? Who is the person in our street that we need to engage with? The person in our class? The person in our U3A group? The person in our prenatal group? Our dance class? Our exercise class? How are we going to invite others? It could be formal or it could be informal, just a conversation in the street. I was really encouraged last week to come back and find that there's real fruit from the invitations that Christchurch have been giving to the new people who've started to move onto the estate. They're knocking on everybody's door on a Sunday afternoon, giving them a welcome bag, which tells them where to find a doctor and a school and where to recreation facilities are and that sort of thing. But they're also giving them a personal invite to come to Christchurch. And so far, four people from those invitations have stepped over the threshold, which is really wonderful news. But it doesn't have to be that formal. It might simply be talking to somebody we come across, one of our friends. Most people come to church or come to faith for the first time because a friend invites them, because they are invited. And then they stay here at St. Mary's, we're absolutely certain. People generally come because they're invited by somebody else, and they'll only stay if when they get here, they feel that it's a family they can join. If nobody talks to them, they'll walk back out and never come again. So some of us will be needing to invite people in. Others of us will need to welcome people when they get here. But when they do get here and start to belong to this family, then they can explore the faith in Jesus that each one of us, I hope, has this morning. They can discover that for themselves. So it's really, really important that we do this. Who are our five to invite? Who are we hoping will ask us to tell their story? I've got my five on this card here. One of them is the mayor, actually. Don't tell him. Because I see him quite a lot in my job. One is somebody who's at my basketball class, and his wife as well. And a couple of other people who've joined our family recently are in there. So I hope everybody will have one of these to fill in and be praying and thinking about who to invite to church. And when we've done that, just to put on our horizons, in January we will be running an Alpha course. So that might be a good target to have conversations with people over the autumn so that they're ready to come to an Alpha course. I think it might be in Costa. I'm not sure we're quite sure yet, but certainly in January we'll be going for this. So again, can I invite you to stand? I'd like to commission us, if you'd like to be commissioned to invite others to St. Mary's and to discover Jesus. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the banquet that you've invited us to, and we want now to share that with others around us. Please give us the courage to take one of these Pray for Five cards and to put five people's names down on the list. And give us the courage and the inspiration to engage with each of these people, to have conversations where we can invite them to discover you and to discover St. Mary's as well. May we invite people here. May we rely on your Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to empower us, to inspire us. May we be contagious because of our faith and our fellowship here. Amen.